You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. A most classic example how America frequently plays both sides in regional conflicts, and this can be easily seen in the sinking of the USS Liberty.
For 40 years, this incident has been used to control the governments in Israel. For 40 years, this has been used by the United States to control everything that Israel does. For 40 years, this incident has been used to stir up Jew hate and hatred and bias against the state of Israel.
If the sinking of the USS Liberty was done, there is one man in Israel who could have given the order to do that, Moshe Dayan, and he did give the order. I'm convinced of it. Why? Because in the middle of an existential war that Israel was fighting Arab forces outnumbered and outgunned 25-1, Israel had requested from the United States that America keep its ships outside of 100-mile distance from the war that was taking place. One ship didn't get the message. One ship was sent to be right off the shore of Israel. It was the USS Liberty spy ship. There is one man likely to have given the order to sink the ship, and Moshe Dayan was only following orders, and that order came from none other than Lyndon Baines Johnson.
One of the many miracles of God, undeniable miracles of God in the 1967 war, was that Johnson's order of the sinking of the USS Liberty didn't get fully accomplished. It is a miracle, a tremendous miracle of God, that any survived from the USS Liberty, an attack which could only have been ordered by Lyndon Baines Johnson. It was set up by him, ordered by him, carried out by Moshe Dayan.
Johnson had already proved how much he liked war. For Johnson and his friends, war was good business. He had already proven, when he got to have the office of president after the assassination of John F. Kennedy, that he was probably complicit in. Johnson had already proved that sinking U.S. ships could get America into war, and war was good business for LBJ and his friends. He staged the Gulf of Tonkin incident, and that brought the U.S. into the Vietnam War, which was still going on in this existential threat to the nation of Israel. Johnson wanted the Liberty sunk. His reason was that he could replace and put in whatever puppet he wanted in Egypt. And Egypt at that time was the leader of all the Arab states. And the Liberty was attacked, and only one man could have given that order in Israel, Moshe Dayan. And when you think about it, then that explains why Moshe Dayan gave the Muslim Waqif control of the Temple Mount. Israel, when the USS Liberty was attacked, had already turned the war. They had already captured Jerusalem. It was a matter of just a couple of hours after the USS Liberty was attacked that Nasser agreed to a ceasefire. So Israel had already won the war, but Johnson wanted to continue it, at least to remove Nasser from being a Soviet client state, and that Johnson could say who would be ruling over Egypt.
Dr. Stan Monteith has probably studied the Liberty incident more than anyone, and he recently talked with Barry Shamish about this incident, and I would encourage anyone to listen to that program where Barry Shamish and Dr. Stan Monteith discussed this Liberty incident.
And it was a treacherous affair indeed. It was U.S. treachery and not Israel's treachery.
Here now is that interview which Barry Shamish did with Dr. Stan Monteith.
We're going to be talking this afternoon with Barry Shamish. We're going to be talking about the USS Liberty. Now, those of you who've heard our programs in the past have heard some of the programs we did with the survivors of the USS Liberty. And there's no question that there was complicity between the leaders of Israel and the leaders of the United States in this. In fact, the American servicemen who survived this terrible, terrible onslaught were threatened with not only imprisonment, but with being killed if they ever dared to tell the public what really happened that terrible day in 1967. And most of them stayed quiet for 20 or 30 years, living, frankly, in fear of their lives. These were American servicemen threatened by high government officials, never to tell the truth. Well, now the story's come out. And, this afternoon we're going to be talking with Barry Shamish, who's an Israeli patriot, about the information he's been able to get on this tragic event. Barry, you pick up the story.
Yeah, it was accidental, I guess. I wrote an article, 10 days ago, a review of Jeff Gates' book, where he says some nasty things against the McCain family because John McCain's father, who's also John McCain, was the admiral in 1967 who investigated the Liberty and exonerated Israel, and he had some nasty things to say, which I reported. But to my surprise, I was getting reports back that were pretty different than what I expected. And they got me thinking, and they got me researching and looking into this. Now, in the past, I've actually, I would say, have been requested to write about the Liberty by two officers of the Liberty who wrote me, and we began a correspondence, and it had an effect on me. I believe what they told me. And also, I had over at my house a few times the British filmmaker Peter Hoonam, who had done a documentary on the Liberty, pretty anti-Israel, I must say. But we did discuss the subject, so I had some background. I was well aware that the U.S. Navy didn't send air support once the attack began. In fact, they did send air support on the return to base, which is a little confusing, but I didn't put it all together. What me and Hoonam decided, quite independently of each other, is that Israel was repeating the Lavon affair. In 1955, Israel planted bombs against American targets in Cairo to get the Americans involved in a war. That war, it turned out, was the Sinai campaign of the next year. And Israel was trying to lure America into the war. And what I said to Peter Hoonam was, with that as a background and the capability of Israel to do a trick like that, I said that apparently Israel had bombed the Liberty to bring America into the war against Egypt. We're talking about now the Six-Day War. But something bothered me about that explanation. It didn't fit for a very good reason. The attack took place on June the 8th. The Six-Day War began June the 5th. It was already halfway over. And Israel clearly had won. Why try and suck the United States into the war? They won all by themselves.
Well, not only that, but of course, it's very obvious that Secretary of Defense Robert McNamara and Lyndon Johnson were complicit in this whole thing, and there was a big cover-up on the part of the Navy, you know, to explain why we wouldn't send rescue forces, why we wouldn't let the planes go, why wouldn't we get any ships go, why we would not try to defend our own servicemen. So obviously, it wasn't simply the Israelis doing this on their own. They were working hand-in-glove with the corrupt people in Washington, D.C.
I would say it was 95% Washington and 5% Israeli. The order to attack, and I'll explain why I'm saying this, the order to attack the Liberty definitely came from Johnson. That's where this information that came at me changed everything. And it turns out, again, from the correspondence of other people that I'm not the first to discover this. Far from it.
Well, of course, Johnson actually depended totally on what he called the wise men. There were 11 wise men. I don't know why he didn't have 12, but there were 11 of them. 10 of them came from, just by chance, you understand, came from the membership roles of the Council on Foreign Relations, if you want to check that out. The list is there in a book called The Vantage Point, written by Lyndon Johnson. But please go right ahead.
Well, the people who wrote me said that Johnson was actually tape-recorded telling McNamara, he actually was speaking with McNamara, saying that he wants that goddamn boat on the bottom. I quoted that in my article, not realizing there apparently is a tape of this. The key issue here is that Johnson wanted the Liberty bombed. It wasn't Israel. Israel didn't want the Liberty bombed. It was an order that came from Johnson. And there are reasons for this. You can't change history and say that Israel didn't attack the Liberty. There weren't 37 dead, and there weren't other dozens wounded. But you can change the fact that the order to attack the Liberty didn't come from Israel. And that fact, and it is a fact, by the way, in my opinion, it's as close to a fact as you're going to come up with. It's better than the stuff that I've been reading up till now.
And every American should understand that the President of the United States wanted to kill all those American servicemen. They were supposed to die. If the planes didn't get them, why the torpedo boats would, when the special forces were coming in, Israeli special forces, and God intervened, and for some reason, the ship survived, and well, those people, I think there were 170 wounded, 34, 35 killed. Johnson wanted them all dead. He was furious when they survived. That was the man who was the President of the United States at the time. Go right ahead.
Well, we'll get to there. I mean, Israel destroyed the best laid plans of this operation by not sinking the ship. It was a 67 a rare case of the lack of military prowess of Israel. More to the point is assuming that the order came from Johnson and whatever that means. The Israelis were talking to Johnson, and the Israeli who was talking the most to him was the chief of staff for the IDF, Moshe Dayan. Dayan gave the Israeli order to sink the Liberty. And that is very significant. But first, let's look at what Johnson was thinking.
Now, let me just comment that apparently the pilot, Israeli pilot, who led the first flight, actually refused. He violated his orders. He returned to base. He would not attack the American ship. He was apparently tried and sent to prison. So a lot of the people weren't unhappy about it. But when you're in the Army, you do what they're told. And the next flight, attack the Liberty and try to kill the people. Liberty, USS Liberty, that occurred during the Six-Day War back in 1967, a story which, of course, they cannot let the American people know. They could not let the American people know that the President and the Secretary of Defense, who is still living and could still be tried for treason, that they were complicit in this effort to kill American servicemen. So pick up the story there, Barry.
Well, we have to look at a very basic background, and that is the United States sinks ships in order to go to war. Now, I'll start with the Maine. In 1898, the Americans sunk the Maine in Cuba. And, of course, Theodore Roosevelt got his Spanish-American War as a soldier. The Spanish-American War was set up by a phony ship attack. We won't dwell on the Lusitania and the Pearl Harbor shipyards, but my reading of it, of both incidents, is that provocation and military neglect dragged the United States into two world wars. More to our point is the attack on American ships that never took place in the Gulf of Tonkin, which LBJ used to pass the Gulf of Tonkin Accord, which gave him the royal right to conduct war in Vietnam. It was all over an attack that never happened. Johnson was very, very much in the mentality of sink a ship, go to war. And the Liberty was going to cause America to go to war. And here is the reason and why Americans have forgotten this. Because he wanted Abdel Gamal Nasser, the president of Egypt, he wanted him out and fast because Nasser had turned something of an American ally into a Soviet client state. Egypt was spreading Russian communism throughout the Middle East and was viewed as a mortal threat. They wanted Nasser dead. That meant going to war to get him out of power. Now, let's look at why. Now, in 1956, Israel, France, and Great Britain went to war because Nasser had thrown the British out of the Suez Canal and nationalized it, and he had just kicked off a lot of trade. It was very insecure, and they were going to go to war, first of all, to get the canal back, and ideally to knock off Nasser. And they won the war. But America, again, Israel tried to draw America into this action with a phony bombing campaign in Cairo in 1955, but America didn't bite. And after the Suez conflict, to this day, Israelis don't understand it. Eisenhower ordered a complete withdrawal of British, French, and Israeli troops from the Sinai, from the Suez Canal, and the pressure was strong enough that the war was essentially fought for no reason whatsoever. None. Now, he thought that out of gratitude, Nasser would become an ally of the United States. After all, I mean, he did throw out these foreign troops that were plotting to kill him. The problem is Nasser had real, real problems with grandiosity. And he made a little deal with Eisenhower, well, his administration, that America, in return for his friendship, would put up a dam at Aswan. And pay for it, by the way. Back then, it cost $370 million. Today, it would be astronomically higher. But nonetheless, the Americans listened, and they went to work. The engineers started drawing up all kinds of contingency plans, and they evaluated the effect of the dam, and, well, the effect of the Aswan Dam was really a disaster in every single way you could imagine. Now, you have to understand that the Nile flooded annually and sent silt all the way through Egypt, which has been fertilizing crops at least since historical times, and probably before then when there was agriculture. But the Nile silt is essential to grow things in Egypt. What the Aswan Dam did is it held back the silt. Now, first of all, the engineers, and I read their reports, they were right on target. They said the silt would build up behind the dam. The dam creates a lake about 300 miles long, and all that silt was going to clog the dam. It would take time, but every year the Nile would still flood. The silt would come down from Uganda and Sudan, and it would clog the dam. Now, right now, the dam is about a third of the way silted up. They said that. They said over time, the dam is going to silt up, and it's going to become useless. But more to the point, without water running through it, they're going to have to destroy the dam probably within a couple generations because of the silt behind the dam. That is happening at this moment in Egypt. The dam is silting up. And, of course, because the farmers didn't get the silt, they had to use chemical fertilizers, which, of course, is what is going on in Egypt today. And they reported something I know about personally. The silt fed the sardines in the Nile Delta. And the report said that the entire fish life of the eastern Mediterranean will be changed or destroyed because the small fish are going to disappear. The same thing happened, by the way, in the United States as an example. They put up the Hoover Dam and the Colorado River lost its silt, which used to drain into the Baja Gulf and feed the sardines, which are made their way up to the California coast. I mean, if you can believe this, before the Hoover Dam was built, California had a huge sardine industry. Canneries everywhere. That's what John Steinbeck wrote about. After the Hoover Dam went up, well, that was that. That was the end of the sardines. The same thing with the Aswan Dam. Back in Egypt, where this dam that Nasser has asked Eisenhower to put up for him is not only going to be a total disaster in every respect. Egypt has enough gas to provide cheap electricity without building the dam. There was no reason for the dam. And the Americans said, no, they're not going to build this monstrosity. Well, Nasser did not take this well. He threw the Americans out, and he invited the Russians in, and the Russians did build its dam. It's still up there, the Aswan Dam. But the Americans were replaced by, well, Egypt became a Russian client, and a very active Russian client. Now, Nasser wasn't a Marxist. He just went wherever the waves took him, and where they took him was, well, he arranged a confederation with Syria, both of whom were getting all their arms from Russia now. In actual fact, in the Six-Day War, the Egyptians fought with Russian planes and Russian Kalashnikovs and so forth. America was thrown out of Egypt, and Russian communism, Soviet communism, was spreading throughout the Middle East. Now, today, Egypt's power has been diminished somewhat by the Saudis and the oil states, mostly because of money. But in 1957, Egypt was the powerhouse of the Arab world. And it went Russian, and the Americans were very, very worried about this. Now, from the point of view that by betraying their natural allies, British, French, Israelis, the Americans thought that Egypt would be in their camp. And within a year, Nasser threw the Americans out. And the Americans were mighty ticked off. Now, they had been looking for a way to fell Nasser and get Egypt back into their camp. And in 1967, on the third day of the war, Johnson, I don't know the names of who gave him the orders, but Johnson saw the opportunity to retake Egypt at a minor sacrifice of 200 American seamen and officers. They'd have to go to the bottom. But afterwards, the world would be a safer place because there would be a war against Egypt and the Americans would put in the government they wanted. This was the thinking then. By the way, in 67, with the Vietnam War raging, American lives were mighty cheap. There wasn't a concept of preserving American lives. They thought they were preserving many, many millions more by killing a couple hundred. And they were prepared to sink the Liberty to get Nasser out of power in Egypt. And this is not a light argument. That's the way the thinking went back then. It still goes that way. I mean, it hasn't changed.
No, I'm afraid it hasn't. In fact, anybody who's ever read Operation Northwood knows that back in 1962 that Joint Chiefs of Staff had come up with a plan to get us into a war with Fidel Castro, with Cuba, and one of the things that they talked about was sinking a ship. Now, they were just looking for provocation. They put all these ideas forward. They sent it to President Kennedy. Fortunately, he said, no way, we're not going to go to war with Cuba, and we're not going to be manipulated into a war by the military. But this idea that our own military leaders would consider killing large numbers of Americans simply to justify going to war, it really is untenable in a moral society. But go right ahead.
Well, eventually they did stage a coup against Nasser and got away with it. Nasser died of a massive stroke, age 51, a few years later in 1970. I believe that stroke was given to him one way or another. I'm a victim of that, and that's what I think. But Peter Hunam, when I mentioned this, said, "Do you really think so?" And I said, "Yeah, I would bet on it." He said, "You know what? A lot of Egyptians think the same thing." But Nasser died at the young age of 51. We were told the pressure of the war got to him, the usual justification for someone dying at 51 from a stroke, the war got to him. And Anwar Sadat came into power, and this, by the way, was another further disaster for Israel. But now we have to examine the person who actually gave the order to the Israeli Defense Forces to attack the Liberty was Moshe Dayan. Now, I've been discussing this issue for many years now, is how Dayan became the leading traitor to Israel of his generation. Hands down, there was no one doing the damage that Dayan was doing. Now, you've got to understand what the situation was. Dayan's Air Force, and Navy for that matter, didn't sink the Liberty. They were stuck with a floating boat and a whole bunch of witnesses because Israel didn't kill the sailors. Now, the order came from Johnson, not Dayan. It wasn't Dayan's idea to attack the Liberty. But his hitmen killed 37 soldiers, and he's got blood on his hands. And if this was a fair world, which it's not, deals are cut, but Johnson would be on trial, but Dayan, that would never happen. They would never allow that to happen. It would be Dayan who would be the scapegoat. And if Dayan was the scapegoat for the attack on the Liberty, the defense minister of Israel would be literally friendless in the world. Literally. Finished. Gone. Dayan had to play ball with the Americans more than Johnson had to play ball with the Israelis by a long shot. Now, it's not like the Israelis got nothing after the Liberty was sunk. Israel suddenly got $3.2 billion in annual aid for keeping its mouth shut, of course.
Now, I will tell you that Israeli servicemen, the flyers, the people on the torpedo boat, the people who were the special forces team that were sent in to actually kill anybody left over who wasn't been killed by the attack, They were simply carrying out their jobs as you do in the military. You're told to do something. You're told to kill somebody. You kill them. I think a lot of them felt very badly about it. But, you know, most of them carried out their orders. There were a few who were willing to tell the truth. Some of the high-ranking Israeli officials, when asked directly what happened, avoid the subject. So I'm sure they felt very badly about it. But it was the policy of their government. They were loyal to Israel, and at least they did not lie. So go right ahead, Barry.
All right. Now, you have to realize Israel, and certainly Defense Minister Dayan, would never have attacked an American ship. Under any circumstance, for any reason, they would never have done it unless the order came from higher up in the United States. It wouldn't have happened without intervention from Johnson. It's that simple. And that's unarguable. It's too insane a scenario to imagine Israel attacking an American ship. The order had to have come from America. And this is where Dayan got in terrible trouble. And this is where Israel has got in terrible trouble. Dayan, from that point on, was blackmailed. Now, the blackmail began immediately. The Six-Day War ends, Israel wins back Jerusalem, and it was not an easy fight. The Jordanians were far better fighters than the Syrians or Egyptians. They paid for it in tremendous, tremendous blood and death and mutilated soldiers, whatever you want. They won the Temple Mount. And that is the home to the Jewish temples of 1,500 years. Any sort of solution could have been offered. There could have been a shared sovereignty. They could have thrown the Muslims off the place. They could have done what they wanted in 67, except one thing. Moshe Dayan handed the Temple Mount and all rights to dig on the Temple Mount for, well, what can you say? Who knows what's under the Temple Mount that would be of tremendous significance to Judaism. Nonetheless, Dayan threw it all away.
No, and I've always wondered, why did he do that? Because it really didn't make sense.
It sure did. The Americans did not want the Jews on the Temple Mount. That's simple. Now, there's reasons for this, and that American policy is not good towards Israel. That's putting it mildly. And the next incident shows how bad it really was. In 1973, Dayan was defense minister. In October of 1973, the Yom Kippur War broke out. But under terrible duress from Henry Kissinger, Moshe Dayan did not tell the Israeli people war was imminent. A deal was cut where he didn't mobilize the army. He reduced the army. He let the Arabs regain whatever they wanted to for 24 hours. They blamed a military intelligence. Utter nonsense. The Israeli intelligence was screaming that a war is coming. Dayan, by not preempting, striking a preemptive blow against the Arabs in 73, cost in 2 days 2,000 Jewish lives, soldiers. His best men were killed in 2 days, and Israel almost lost that war. The deal was that the Arabs could not go into pre-67 Israel. The Syrians could have, they made it all the way to the Jordan River. They could have taken the Galilee if they wanted to. But they kept to the agreement. Moshe Dayan, we're talking treachery at a level that is simply not believable, and certainly not from the Jewish state, where we don't kill 2,000 soldiers in 2 days. Moshe Dayan did. And it gets worse, much worse. In 1977, Menachem Begin was elected Prime Minister of Israel. President Jimmy Carter forced him to accept Moshe Dayan into his government as foreign minister. Now, the Israelis were told that he has so much prestige, it's good for the country. I was in Israel, and people were furious. The headlines were blaring. The people I went to school with were furious. Moshe Dayan, everybody knew somebody who was killed in the Yom Kippur War. Everybody. They didn't want Dayan ever again in a position of power. But the Americans insisted on it, because in Moshe Dayan, they had their key to bringing down Israel.
Well, we're out of time, Barry, but we've got to do this again sometime real soon. I want to get the whole story out. And so I will give you a call, and we'll do this on other programs next week. God bless, and thanks very much for being with us. Always fascinating. God bless.
See you later.
I mean, here you're seeing an Israeli approach to what happened with the USS Liberty, and I want all of our listeners to hear that. People at the highest levels of our government, including Lyndon Johnson and Robert McNamara, left those men there to die. They wanted them to die. They were furious when they didn't die. And that is the attitude of our leaders towards our servicemen. Well, of course, why should we be surprised? Henry Kissinger, in the book, you'll find it, The Final Days, I think page 96, Henry Kissinger really referred to the American servicemen as stupid, dumb animals. If you want the exact page, I've got it. It's listed in the quotation, is listed in our syllabus on Iraq, The Untold Story, which tells you the story of all the unnecessary wars we fought, starting with the Spanish-American War, and then, of course, the Boer War, which America wasn't involved in, but Cecil Rhodes' secret society staged that war as they staged World War I, and certainly by the end of World War I, why the mantle for this effort to bring about a world government is shifted to America, and they brought about World War II. I was back at the headquarters of the Council on Foreign Relations, and I actually had a chance to go through a lot of their records nobody else had gone through before, and they were planning for America's entry into World War II in 1938. It was all a scam. And almost 60, between 40 and 60 million people died unnecessarily.
You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshoreword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.